I'm going to invite you to turn with me to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. And I want you to just, as you're turning there, I want you to know that Pastor Dan came to me a couple of weeks ago and said, I'd like you to preach on Sunday morning. And this is what I'd like you to preach on. And I knew he was also doing a series. And so, you know how hard it is to preach on one verse and not preach the verse in front of it and the verse behind it? But I'm going to attempt to do that today. But I felt very privileged because as I love this chapter. And as I begin to read it and study it, I went busting into Pastor Dan's office and I said, "You gave me the best verse." And he goes, "Why is that?" And I begin to explain it to him. And he said, "As only Pastor Dan can do." Well, praise the Lord. And so, you know what, though? I'll tell you this as well, is I love to preach because this is God's word. And this is what changes my life. And it's not, it hasn't been a self-help book or a seminar or positive thinking. It's the power of God's word when we hear it and when we say, "I'm going to do that." I want you to know that it will change your life. And so I purposely came in here this morning saying, "God, I just want to hear from you." I think the hardest part about preaching is hearing God. And then once you do that and you begin to put it together, it just all comes together after that. But hearing from God, that's the hard work. And so I did that, and I purposely did not read the book. I purposely did not listen to the sermons in the series because I wanted to hear from God. And I said, "Lord, give us a fresh word today. And Lord, give us a word for somebody here today that just might, maybe just needs to hear this message." So my prayer today is that you're here today and that you are just in need of letting God do something amazingly incredible in your heart today, and that you're going to walk out of here differently than you walked in because you allowed God to do something in you, and you'll walk out of here different, more like Jesus. Someone say amen to that. Amen. Now, I'm looking at the clock, and I'm also realizing that I have 6 pages of notes, and it's not going to happen, okay? But so I'm just going to share as the Lord would have me share, and we're going to start in Philippians chapter 4, verse number 6. Incredible passage of scripture, and I think we have it on the screen. This is what the Bible says: "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." You know, I look at that verse, and we can just leave that on the screen for a moment. You can look at that, and I hope you brought your Bibles with you today. But as we look at that verse, how many know that oftentimes we read scripture, and it's easy to understand it? Okay, cognitively, I'm reading this verse, and I know what the verse is saying. How many know that the hard part is making it real in your life? Putting it into practice, saying, "This is what I'm going to do." Because if you're anything like me, I am really, really good at worrying and sitting there and fuming and thinking about it. It's easier to understand than to put into practice. And one of the verses that stands out to me, and please leave this up there for just a moment, is James 1:22. And the Bible says this: "Be doers of the word and not just a hearer." Because if you're just hearing the word of God and you're not putting it into practice, the Bible says you're deceiving yourself. And I don't want to be deceived this morning, but this verse that it says this: "Be anxious for nothing." You know, this, it's also translated in the scripture, "Don't worry." Maybe you have a translation that says that: "Don't worry." But how many know that there are times in our life that we are prone to worry? Anybody here? You know, I begin to think about that, and I begin to think of all the ways and the times in my life that I can get stressed out and begin to worry, and I had way too many illustrations for this point. But I remember several years ago, we had built a house in a town and streets and houses all around it, and I was moving my little family into this house I built, and it was the big day, and our son was only 3 years old. And, you know, he's still walking like a toddler, and he goes in there, and we're moving stuff around, and we're fixing things. And Colleen comes up to me, and she says, "Have you seen Benjamin?" "No, I thought he was with you." "No, I haven't seen him." Then they go to his sisters. "Have you seen your brother?" "No, we haven't seen him." And so then, "Well, he's got to be here somewhere." And you walk into his room, and you look around. No, he's not here. You run out onto the porch and you look, he's not here. You go into the backyard and you're looking everywhere you can. And the longer you're looking, the more frantic, the more panicky you get. Because if he got lost, he wouldn't find his way home. He couldn't tell us who he is or where he lives. And so the longer we looked, the more frantic we got and the more scared we got. And I'm thinking of all this stuff, you know, looking for cars. Maybe a van's going down the road and it says hippie kidnap car or some kind of clue that I could find out what happened to my son. And I searched the house in 2 minutes flat. I'm running into the bedrooms. I'm grabbing blankets and pillows and opening closet doors and clothes and totes and running here and there. And has anybody ever been in that situation? And you're searching and you're looking and you're looking and you're searching and he's nowhere to be found. Well, at least we have two other kids. You're searching and you're searching and you're searching. And was it you that found him? And she found him where I had looked three times in the last 2 minutes. And what he had done is he had gone into our room and he had crawled up on our bed. And we didn't make our bed that morning. And so you can just imagine pillows and blankets kind of everywhere. And his little three-year-old body just kind of crawled up underneath there and fell asleep totally under the blankets. Now, I know I ran into that room and I grabbed those blankets and I tossed them up and I looked underneath them before the pillows could hit the floor, and I'm searching everywhere under the beds in every tote thinking, you know, you're opening up the medicine cabinet. Well, I don't think he could be in here. But, you know, that's what you do when you get anxious, when you begin to worry. And I tell that story because it's funny. But honestly, how many times have we come into our situations in our life where we say, God, I know you're real. God, I know I can trust you. God, I know you've got this, but I'm worried. God, I see what's going to happen if something doesn't change. And Lord, I'm praying and Lord, I'm seeking you, but God, I'm worried. Anybody here today? Well, I want to share with you something that I have discovered over the years, that what I do when I get those anxious thoughts, things that I put into practice when I find that happening, and it seems to help me, because the Bible says, Jesus tells us, don't be anxious. And this word that's used, be anxious or don't worry, is actually the Bible was written in Greek. And this Greek word that he uses there is actually 19 times in the Bible saying, don't worry, don't be anxious. And one place where Jesus tells us not to do that is in Matthew chapter 6, starting with verse 25. And it's the same Greek word for being anxious. And this is what Jesus says. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry. And look at the list of things he says that we don't have to worry about. Worry about your life. Has anybody here ever worried about your life? What you will eat, what you will drink, about your body, what you will put on? Is not life more than food and your body more than clothing? Verse 26. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? The answer is yes. And, you know, let this verse just sink deep into your soul and realize this, is that when we have those ancient thoughts, these anxious thoughts, that there is a God who is real, who knows our name, and he cares for us more than you will ever, ever know. Maybe you didn't know that, but I want you to know that today. And he goes on to say, by worrying, can you even add a cubit to your height? By worrying, is that going to help you get the clothing you need? And he says, therefore, don't worry about these things, because tomorrow's going to have its enough worries of its own, and you can worry about those things. But I found this verse to be one of those verses throughout the years that I have stood on over and over and over again, because Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, and I don't think I gave it to put on the screen, but it says this. After Jesus says, don't worry about all these things, he says this, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Think about that for just a moment. Let that sink in to our hearts just a little bit. Jesus said, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. In other words, what Jesus is saying, and this is a promise from the Father, okay? When we have a tendency to worry about stuff that we have no control over, let's make God priority in our heart, in our life. I have found that oftentimes, and I may have said this from this pulpit before, but it's so true, it's a biblical principle, is that when I'm worried, I pray. And when I pray, I seek after God. And when I seek after God, I come into his presence. And when I come into his presence, his light shines, his light in my life, and I see all my flaws. And so the first thing that happens is I start repenting for this and for that, and God help me in this area, because I compare myself with his standard and I see it. Anybody ever done that? And then when I stand up, I can stand up clean before God, and I can stand there with a boldness I have never had before. And when we can stand before God with a pure heart and a boldness to stand there and say, God, I am going to stand on your word. I am going to believe what you said, because you said it and you do not lie. Therefore, I have confidence to stand before you knowing that you've got everything in control. Wow, that was good. Not me. That's funny. I'm good this morning. But there comes a strength and a power there. And the scripture says, be anxious for nothing. I want you to know that when you can do that and you stand before God and your heart is pure and you're wanting to stand in that place called faith and knowing that God is real and knowing that he hears you, there's a strength that comes from the Holy Spirit that's not your own. And that's, I believe, why the scripture says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's why the word of God is so powerful. That's why we need to be in the word of God every day. And second service, I get to do something really, really special. We have several kids. I told them this in the fall. I said, you know, if you can read your New Testament by the end of May, I'll take you to McDonald's. Now, that might not mean much to you, but these kids are, oh, yeah, I'm going to, they start reading right away. And I have several kids in our group that read their New Testament, and they have the chart all filled out and their parents' signature behind every book that they read. There's a little girl named Natalie. She started coming in January and 6 years old, and 2 weeks ago she came up to me and she said, I read my Bible. And her mom came up and she said she did. And she finished the New Testament since January, 6 years old. And we get to honor her today. I've got certificates. We're going to make a big deal out of it, because that's so important. That's the power of the Word of God. That is the power of the Word of God. But the scripture says, be anxious for nothing. You know, I'm thinking about this, and I'm thinking about times and even in the life of Christ where... I'm sure Jesus had some anxious thoughts. And I find this remarkable, because Jesus is God. He's 100% God. He left the glories of heaven to become 100% man. You're 100% God and 100% man all at the same time, and you die on a cross for all the sins of the world. And all I can say to that is he must love you a lot. And as he hung there, as he went into the garden to pray, the Bible says that he was under such stress and such duress that he literally began to drip drops of blood and said, Father, if it be your will, take this cup from me. But went on to say, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Think about that. The joy set before him was the cross. Despising its shame as he sat down on the right hand of God. You know why Jesus could endure the cross for the joy set before him? You knew who that joy was? It was you. That joy that he endured was knowing that you would be redeemed, that you could be saved, that you would surrender your life to him and give him everything that you have. The psalmist David says this and it's not on the screen, but Psalms 40, David says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined his ear to my cry. I want you to know that when we cry out to the Lord, he hears us. Verse 2 says, he also brought me out of a horrible pit, out of a miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock. I want you to know, not only does God hear you, also God is able to pick you up out of that situation and put you on firm ground. Verse 3, he has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. I want you to know that after God hears you, he picks you up and he sets you on solid ground. He's going to put a song in your heart, and it's your job to sing it. It's your job to sing it. And I'll tell you why here in just a moment. But what I find here, and I'm looking at the clock, but I find this, is that the scripture says, be anxious for nothing but in everything by prayer. You see that word there? By prayer. This is not just an ordinary word for pray. So many times we see prayer, and so many people maybe view prayer as something that we do when there's nothing else we can do. I want you to know this is the first thing that we can do, because prayer is a powerful thing. This word prayer is a Greek word, and I would try to pronounce it, but if you read Greek, you would laugh at me. But what it truly means is this: it means earnest worship. That Greek term, that when that scripture says, but be anxious for nothing but in everything through prayer, that word means earnest worship. Because that's where we begin when we're anxious. And so I want to share these three words: prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving. And the reason I do that, I want you to know, if you have a bulletin and maybe you're struggling with this area in your life, I want to give you just a couple of thoughts and a couple of scriptures that you can jot down on the back of your bulletin and meditate on those, read those, and say, God, I want to put these into practice in my life, because it will change your life if you're struggling in this area. Amen? He says, pray. And when you come into the Lord's presence, that's the first thing you do. I want you to notice that this word pray is used throughout the New Testament, this Greek word. And I find it found in Luke chapter 6, verse 12. We can put that on the screen. And this was Jesus before he went out and he was going to choose 12 disciples to follow him. Before he chose any disciples, the Bible says in Luke chapter 6, verse 12, it says, but now it came to pass in those days that he went out of the mountain to pray, and he continued all night in prayer to God. That word prayer, that is the same word that's used in our text, but in everything through prayer. Earnestly worshiping. I find this so incredible. Jesus is God. He's getting ready to choose his 12 disciples. You know what he did the night before? He found a lonely place and he sought after his Father before he made that decision. How many times would our anxious thoughts be dissipated if we came to that place and said, God, before I make this decision, God, before I have to decide what needs to happen here, that I would separate myself and begin to worship you. Perhaps maybe even all night when the phone's not ringing and the TV's not on, but I can just, I'm not in a group of people, but I'm just going to get away and I'm just going to put my heart on you, and I'm going to listen hard and I'm going to pray. I wonder how many times that anxiety and the answer will come because we sought after him. Jesus said, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And then Jesus went out and he chose his 12 disciples. I want you to also realize that when we pray to God, it's an amazing thing. This is also the same Greek word, earnest worship. In Revelation chapter 6, it talks about in the throne room of heaven, as God sits on his throne, and you're there between the four living creatures and the 24 elders and the glassy sea and the angels and the cherubim and the seraphim. The Bible says that the smoke of an incense ascends before the throne of God, which is the prayers of the saints. I want you to know today is that when you come into God's presence and you offer in a heart of earnest worship in the middle of your, God, I don't know what I'm going to do, and you offer that as a sacrifice unto the Lord, it's a sweet-smelling savor in the presence of God in heaven. Prayer's a powerful thing. Before Jesus went to the cross, Jesus took his 12 disciples. We find this in Luke chapter 22. And he's with his disciples. He's got 12 of them. And he says, you know what, guys? I want you guys to stay right here and pray. And Peter, James, John, you come a little farther. And I want you to pray right here. And I'm going to go over here and I'm gonna pray. And as Jesus knew what was before him, for the joy set before him, he began to pray. And the Bible says that when he rose up from prayer, earnest worship, he goes back and he finds his disciples asleep. He said, could you not even wait an hour? Oh, I wonder where I would be in that group if Jesus was with me. And he said, could you pray for an hour for me? If I knew it was going to be written down and through all the ages people would be reading about that, I might be more inclined to pray. But oh, what a testimony that we have today to just say, God, I'm going to pray. God, I'm going to pray. I do have a prayer life, and I do pray. I have regular times of prayer where I separate myself. Colleen and I pray together. Every time there's a prayer service here, I'm here. If I can, I'm here because there's the strength when we come together and we can pray together. Amen? But there's also another time that I sometimes get up early in the morning before the sun comes up, and I just need to go find a place and just get before God. I'm not being loud. I don't need worship music on. Sometimes I just get on my face before the Lord and just wait upon him. There's a strength and there's a power in that. A while back, Colleen and I were ministering at a retirement home here called Edgewood Vista. And after the service, I was invited to one of these older ladies' homes. And we went into their apartment, and she said, I want to show you something. And she brought out this three-inch, three-ring binder, and she opened it up. And I said, what's this? And she said, this is my prayer list. And she had tabs on it for each day of the week, and it had several pages in each week. And she's flipping through it, and she grabs the Tuesday tab, and she flips it over, and she goes down and flips several pages, and she says, here you are. We pray for you on Tuesday. And I looked at that and I thought, wow, you know what? I'm in the presence of a mighty prayer warrior whose prayer is ascending before the throne of God as a sweet smelling savor before him. Jesus said, pray. You know, there's that word that says, be anxious for nothing but in everything through prayer. And supplication. I want to look at this word supplication for just a moment, because this word supplication is also a word that's translated prayer, but it's a different word than the first one. The first one means reverent or earnest worship. This one means bringing a request before God. I think maybe he did that on purpose so that we understand when we come into the presence of God, we enter into his praise with worship and adoration and awe. And then we can come in and we can bring our requests and lay them before his feet. In James chapter 5, verse 16, if we can have that on the screen, the Bible says, confess your transgressions one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The Bible says this. Is it up there? There we go. The effective and fervent prayer. You see that word prayer? The Greek word there is supplication. Bring in your request before God. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The prayer he's talking about here is the type of prayer that you says, God, I have a need. I want to lay it before you. I want to bring it before you. And Lord, this is what I'm asking of you today. That we can pray for one another and we will be healed. I also want you to know that it says this, is that the effective, fervent prayer. I want you to know it's not a casual prayer. It's not a flippant prayer. It's a fervent prayer. And where it comes from a person with a clean heart before God. Those are the prayers that get answered. You know, and I didn't even bring it here, but I thought, I wonder how many places in the Bible it talks about God hearing our prayers. Because does God hear the prayers of a righteous man more than the prayer of somebody who's not? Did you know the answer is yes? Biblically, I read it in And it's yes. David said, if I harbor iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. I want my prayers answered. I want God to hear me when I pray. I want to keep my heart right. Someone say amen. That's the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man. Did you know this same word is also found in Acts chapter 1, verse 14? This Sunday is Pentecost Sunday. How many knew that? Because in the Old Testament, remember when Moses was getting ready to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, and the last plague that came upon Egypt was the killing of the firstborn of all of Egypt. And so what they did is God told Moses, take some blood from a lamb, and I want you to put it on the sides of the door and across the top of the door. And when the death angel comes into the city, if he sees the blood, he's going to pass over you. And that's the word, really, where we get the word Passover, because the wrath of God was being passed over. And the analogy is that Jesus died on a cross. He shed our blood, his blood for us, so that the wrath of God would be passed over, because the blood of Jesus has been applied to our lives and he has cleansed us from all sin. Well, what happened was, when you study the life of Jesus, Jesus literally died on Passover. He was our Passover lamb. He was a fulfillment of that prophecy that happened many years ago back in Moses' day. And there was a day that came about that meant 50 days after Passover. It was called Pentecost. It means 50. And that in the book of Acts, there was a day where Jesus, before he went back into heaven, in Acts chapter 1, he said, I want you to go to Jerusalem. I want you to wait there until you've been endued with power from on high. And so they went. They went into Jerusalem. They found this upper room. There were 120 people in that upper room, and they were waiting. The Bible doesn't say specifically how many days they waited, but we know Jesus appeared to his disciples 40 days after the resurrection, before he went to heaven. We know the day of Pentecost means 50. I believe those guys were in that upper room for several days, maybe 10 days, in that neighborhood, waiting for this event, when the Holy Spirit was poured out. How many know that the Holy Spirit is still alive today? He's still pouring himself out upon believers who say, God, I want to be filled with you. God, I want to be filled with the Spirit of God in my life. They're up there in the upper room and they're waiting for the Spirit of God to be poured out. You can read about it in Acts chapter 2. The Bible says in Luke chapter 22, verse 45, it says, when they arose from prayer, I'm reading the wrong verse. See, that's what happens when I have too many notes. Here it is, Acts chapter 1, verse 14. It says this, is as they continued with one accord and in prayer and supplication with the women Mary and the mother Jesus with all her brothers, that prayer was making requests to the Lord. I want you to know that as we come to the Lord and we bring our prayers and our supplication, that we can come and we can expect God to hear us when we pray. In fact, the disciples came to Jesus and they said, it was on one of those nights where they were looking for Jesus and he wasn't around. And he got up early in the morning and he would go, this was typical for Christ, he would go and find a quiet place and pray till the sun came up. Or he would pray all night long. And they're looking for Jesus and they finally find him, and they saw the value of prayer even in Christ's life. And if Jesus prayed, and he's God, I need to pray. I need that relationship. Because if I don't, we're just going through the motions. Amen? I have no desire to go through motions. But they came to Jesus and they said, Jesus, would you teach us how to pray? And Jesus gave them the pattern. You know the Lord's Prayer, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I want you to notice as Jesus began to give them this outline is that he's following the same thing that Paul is telling us in Ephesians chapter 4, because it starts with worship and it goes into making your request. Jesus said, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You know what that is? That's reverent worship. And then he goes on to say, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who trespass against us. That's coming to the Lord and saying, Lord, I have a request. Lord, I have a need, and I want to bring it to you today. It's biblical. You know, there are aspects of prayer. In the Old Testament, there was a type of offering that was made called the free will offering. You read about it through the Old Testament, and the first time it shows up is in the book of Exodus, where they had all these different sacrifices of animals that they would bring to the priest, and he would burn them on an altar for different kinds of sins and transgressions. Well, one of the offerings that could be offered was called the free will offering. That meant you weren't compelled to do it. Nobody said you had to do it. It was of your own choice, saying, I want to make an offering unto the Lord. It was a free will offering. The psalmist David, referring to a free will offering as it reflects to his own heart and his own desire to serve God, in Psalms 119, the psalmist says, accept my prayer, the free will offering of my mouth, and teach me your judgments. We can offer a free will offering unto the Lord that is reverent worship and prayer and praise from the mouth, from our own lips, and lifts up to the Lord. The scripture says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer, that's worship, supplication, making your request known to the Lord, and with thanksgiving. I love this part, because I believe that what is taking place here is that with thanksgiving, there is a gratitude, there is a thankfulness as we come to the Lord and we begin to lay our burden before him. The scripture says, cast your cares upon the Lord, for he cares for you. And that's what the Lord wants you to do. Maybe you're here and you feel like you're carrying such a heavy load that you don't know what you're going to do with it. I've seen people try to take their load and throw it and cast it upon the Lord, and then when they get up, we want to reach over, we want to pick that thing back up and carry it out. Because why would the Lord care about what's going on with me? One of the greatest mysteries in all the scripture is that Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. I want you to know today is that God loves you with a passion. And if you're here and you're carrying a burden, you don't have to carry it. His desire for you today is to come before him and to take that burden. And as Peter says, take that load and cast it upon the Lord, and you can leave it there and you can walk out and it won't be around anymore. I remember as a young man when I gave my heart to Jesus, there was a transformation that took place that was so incredible, so amazing. I went to school, I was trying to tell my friends about it, and it didn't make any sense because unless you've experienced it, it's just words. Hey, Joe, let me tell you what happened. Last night I was in church, and the pastor gave an opportunity to come down and pray, and I did, and God was there, and it was amazing. And that's kind of how the conversation went, and it was like, that's good, Mike. But oh, when you're in that place and you're in the presence of the Lord and he will reach down and he picks that burden up, maybe it's a burden that you've carried so long you don't even know it's there anymore because you're used to carrying it. But once it's lifted, you're thinking, what was that? There's a joy, there's a freedom, there's a liberty in my life that I've never had before, and I don't want to ever lose it. That's the freedom God has for us today when we take those things to the Lord and we lay them down at his feet. And when we do that, I think we need to be very, very careful that we give God thanks. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In fact, you know, it's not just something that we wait for on Thanksgiving Day, but it is a step of faith. Maybe you're here today and you have a need, a real need in your life that you have been seeking God for and you've been praying about it. And you come into his presence with worship, and you bring your request before the Lord. Before you even see the answer, just begin to praise God for his goodness. Begin to praise God for the answer that's on its way. Because that's faith. If you know God hears you, and you know he's got you, and you know he's got this in control, why can't we raise up and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for the answer that's on its way. That is faith in action. Jesus, oftentimes when he would come up to somebody that needed to be healed, there was a blind man in Matthew chapter 9, and Jesus comes up to him, and he touches his eyes, and Jesus makes this statement, according to your faith, be it unto you. If it was like me, I would be like the disciple. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Increase my faith. I want to be this guy. Because I know what happens, and I have seen this take place. There's a scripture in Revelation chapter 1. And what I believe he's describing are people who once knew Christ. They once knew the truth. And they've allowed compromise and sin and different things to come into their life. And what began to happen is that they begin this slow spiral downward to destruction. Has anybody ever seen that happen? And the Bible says this, and this is the reason why, in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful. I believe that's where it began, with an unthankful heart, because an ungrateful and unthankful heart takes the blessings of God for granted. Well, God blessed me yesterday. God blessed me the week before. I know he's going to bless me again. That's mine, God. Oh, may we never lose the awe. May we never lose that grateful attitude, that heart of gratitude towards God for his blessing. Although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor were they thankful. But listen to this. It says, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. I believe it began with presumption. I believe it began with taking God for granted. I believe it, and it showed itself in unthankfulness. It says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like corruptible man. And I want you to notice the progression here. Corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things, lower and lower and lower. More debase as we go down. You know where it started? It started with an ungrateful heart. Oh, my friends today, I want to be somebody. I'm going to put this into practice. Next time I get anxious, I'm going to do three things. I'm going to worship God. I'm going to worship God. I'm going to bring my requests before him, and I'm going to praise him for the answer. And I'm going to close with this morning. I believe we have a verse for this. Luke chapter 17, verse 15. The Bible says that Jesus healed 10 lepers. And Jesus said, go show yourself to the priest. And as they went on their way, they were healed. And one of them, on his way, after he looked down and he saw that he was cleansed of leprosy, he walked down there and he saw that he was healed, and it says that he returned and with a loud voice glorified God. I know if I was in that situation and God miraculously healed my body and I looked down and there were toes where there wasn't before, something amazing happened, I would want to come back and I would want to glorify God, and I would do it with a loud voice. But the amazing thing was is that there were 9 other men who didn't. And this man came back and he fell at Jesus' feet and he gave him thanks. And he wasn't somebody that you would suspect to do that, because he was a Samaritan. This is Jesus' response. He says, were there not nine? But except this one who came. And then Jesus says this to this man. He says, arise and go your way. Your faith made you well. You know, the next time I want to get anxious in my heart because I have an idea of how something is supposed to be, I want to stop and meditate on this verse. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer, worship, thanksgiving, bringing my request before the Lord, and give God thanks. I'm going to ask you guys are already here. You know, it's something, sometimes I get preaching, I can get so connected to it, you could all just get up and walk out and I wouldn't know. Would you believe me if I said these guys came up here and I didn't know it? I'm about ready to ask Gabe to come up, and there they are. But if you're here today and you know what, maybe God's speaking to your heart and you want to take that burden, you just want to lay it here, you want to leave it here. There's deliverance, there's freedom right up here. I'm going to ask our prayer warriors to come up and find your place. If you're here today and you just say, God, that's me. God, that's me. I don't want to just go through the motions. I want to put this into practice. Would you stand with me this morning? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Father, today we want to give you thanks for your word, because it's quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. Lord, we want that to find its root in our hearts and our lives today. Oh, Father, as we surrender that to you, I ask that you, Lord, by your mighty power, would set us free today to glorify you with all that we have. In Jesus' name.